Well, we are starting out this new year by responding to a word that the Lord has spoken over Evident Life Church. And that word is influence. If you remember during a recent Wednesday night prayer meeting, the Lord said that He is calling us to influence. Again, what does that mean? It means that God is calling Evident Life Church to be a church that is influencing our community and our culture. And we got to remember, it makes no difference who we are. We are an influence. You are an influencer. Every single one of us in this room. God has placed you exactly where you are for such a time as this. And we're going to talk about that word, for such a time as this, in the message this morning. So how influential do you feel? Maybe not very influential.
Depends on the day.
You know, many Christians go through life never thinking of themselves as influencers. And sadly, culture has taken half of the population, mostly women, right? And conditioned them to consider themselves as uninfluential. Yet every single person created in the image of God, as we all have been, every one of us, we've been created for influence. And God's word shows us that women can often be the most influential. And all the husbands in the room said amen, right? Amen, right? Women can be extremely influential. They can influence their spouse. They can influence their children, their grandchildren. Women are influential in their places of employment, in their church. They're influential with their neighbors, with their friends, with their family. They're influential in their community. One of our guests last week was our mayor, Jen Daniels, a woman in our community, the mayor of the fourth largest city in the state of Arizona, a woman of influence. But here's the important question. Regardless of your gender, what kind of influence are you exercising? God gives each one of us influence opportunities. And He wants to help us exercise godly influence every chance we get. Even when life is unfair. Even when it's cloudy outside or cloudy around us. In our lives, you know what we're talking about with that, right? Even when the opposition seems unbeatable, we're called to be godly influences. And so today we're going to continue our study of influence as we examine the life of Esther, a woman of influence. That's the title of today's message, The Life of Esther, a Woman of Influence. So what lessons can this woman of influence, what lessons can Esther teach us? Well, let's catch up with her story. You ready to roll? You ready to go with this?
Yes.
It's going to be good. God's word is always good.
Yes.
Okay, so Esther, due to some strange events and turn of events, the king of Persia at the time, King Xerxes, was in need of a new queen. But who would be chosen? Surely it would be an insider. Surely it would be a woman that was known in the region, known, a woman maybe in the inner court of the king. Surely it would be the daughter of a noble. Someone from the wealthy class would surely be the next queen of Persia. Well, let's pick up the story of Esther in the book of Esther, chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Turn with me. Esther chapter 2, verse 7. We run into this guy named Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jewish man. And Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl was also known as Esther, and she was lovely in form and features. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and her mother had died. Now, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, meaning it was time for a new queen, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa, and they were put under the care of Haggai. Now Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge over the whole harem. Now in verse 9, it says that the girl, meaning Esther, pleased Haggai and won his favor. And immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. In other words, put her in the best place in line. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And so, what can we learn from the life of Esther? Let's look at lesson number one. Lesson number one is that we are all called to influence. Every one of us, we are all called to influence. God is sovereignly using us, His people, for influence. Last week we discovered that God used a man named Joseph. Even when he was a slave, he used him. Even when he was a prisoner, he used him. Even though he was a foreigner, God used this man named Joseph to influence an entire nation. And Esther, like Joseph, also a foreigner. She was a Jew in a land ruled by the Persians and the Medes. She was young. She was also a woman, obviously. Yet God chose to use this young, foreign, orphan girl who was being raised by her cousin in a most miraculous way, in a most important way, in a most influential way that would impact an entire people group. We're all called to influence. Church, every one of us, we are called to big influence. It's no accident that we're alive today on this planet today. No matter our position or our condition, as we talked about last week, and no matter our gender or our nationality, God has determined to use us, to use you, to influence our community and our culture. That's why you're here right now. To be used by the Lord for important things, for kingdom of God things. So lesson number one is God's people, we're all called to influence. Let's jump right into lesson number two from Esther. Lesson number two is we are strategically placed for influence. Another way to look at it is we're strategically positioned for influence. Come on, check it out. Was Esther chosen to be queen simply because of her beauty? Was she chosen to be queen simply because God wanted to bless her life? Just her life? God wanted her to experience wealth. God wanted her to have comfort. God wanted her to have position. Was that the only reason why Esther was made queen of this nation? Or was God doing something bigger? I'm going with the or side of things. God doing something a whole lot bigger. We understand that God strategically, not accidentally, but God strategically placed Esther in this role, in this place of influence as the queen of the land. Why? In order to accomplish His greater purposes. In order to do God's work. In order for the Lord to be glorified in that foreign land. So let's continue with the lesson. Let's look at Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. We have another player in the story here. His name is Haman. And it says that this man named Haman, remember, he's the villain in the story. He's the aggressive enemy of God's people, Haman. So you got Mordecai, who's the cousin of Esther. taking care of Esther, being used by God in that role. And then we've got Esther, of course, who's now become the queen, and this other guy, the villain, Haman. And it says that then Haman said to King Xerxes, he said, there's a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all the other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. This villain Haman guy, he says, it is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. And if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and he gave it to Haman, of course, who's the enemy of the Jews. And the king said, keep the money and do with the people as you please. Again, on the surface, it looks like this young Jewish girl, Esther, just won the lottery of life and became the queen, right? However, God was working on something of a much grander scale, wasn't he? Much bigger thing going on here. You see, God was working and positioning his people. He was positioning Esther and positioning Mordecai for bigger reasons. There was a lot more at stake, and the Lord was setting the stage for deliverance and victory. Now, how many of you know that's the business that God's in? He's in the business of deliverance and bringing victory to his people. How many of you have experienced either one of those? Deliverance. Victory. Only because of God. This is what God does for his people. And the Lord was orchestrating, sovereignly orchestrating things, positioning people, his resources to accomplish deliverance and victory. And he's doing it today, by the way, in our lives. He's still positioning us, one another, his people, in order to release deliverance in this land, in this community, in our lives, in our culture, and also to bring victory for his people and for his kingdom purposes. In fact, Mordecai understood this truth. He declared this to Esther. It's found in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. It says that, and who knows but that you, Esther, have come to royal position for such a time as this. Sovereignly positioned by the Almighty Creator of the universe for such a time as this. For great influence as the Lord extends his hand of deliverance and brings victory once again for his people. And as I said earlier, church, God is still positioning his people for his purposes. He's the same today as he was back in the day of Esther. He is continuing to position you and me and those sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you for such a time as this, for his greater kingdom purposes in our land and in our time. He's positioning you and me to be his ambassadors. He's positioning you and me to be his instruments of peace, to be his rays of light. Positioning you to be a beacon of hope in a culture that is hopeless. He's positioning us as his mouthpieces of truth, declaring his word into a culture that is so dry and so thirsty and so in need of the truth of God that brings life. He's positioning us, church. He's positioning us as his banners of righteousness, showing the world what it can look like to be in God's family, to really experience God's love, to know God's love, and to walk in deliverance, to walk in freedom, to walk in victory, banners of righteousness. We're positioned at such a time as this in our culture for these purposes.
Amen.
You know, with this understanding, everything changes. When we start to get God's perspective on life, everything starts to change. And so we look at our job or our place of employment. We have to look at it completely different now with this understanding. Our place of employment, our job, it's no longer simply a means of financial provision. But instead, it's a mission field with endless possibilities. That's what our job is. That's what our place. That's what the office is. The job site is. The construction site is. It's a mission field of endless kingdom of God possibilities, because we're not there just for a paycheck, although God provides so good for us. But we're there for kingdom purposes, as He has strategically placed you in that place for bigger things. Your classroom. If you're a student, your classroom, your neighborhood, your family, your community, it's where God has positioned us for eternal impact and influence. Some people think, why do I live in Arizona? It's so hot in the summer. You're here. Positioned by the Almighty, the Sovereign One, for such a time as this, the day that you have today, the breath that you have today, positioned for influence, positioned for kingdom purposes, grander, bigger, eternal. Man, when we start thinking that way, when we start living that way, every moment is exciting. What are the possibilities this afternoon? What life can you impact and influence? We need to expand our vision, don't we? Amen. We got to know who we are. Yes. We're the people of God, the ambassadors of Christ. We got to understand why we're here for such a time as this on this earth at this time. It's not simply, we're not here. We got to get beyond that whole thing. And the church lived in this place I'm about to explain for a long, way, way, way too long. And that is, we're just here to get by until we enter into the sweet by and by. We're just here to just kind of make it until Jesus comes back, and just kind of try to protect ourselves and not get hurt too bad and be safe and make sure we're clean enough and good enough for when Christ comes back. And so we're going to protect ourselves. We're going to kind of come in all together, huddle up, and then Jesus is going to come back and it's going to be great. And when we live that way, we miss why we're here today. We miss the glorious kingdom purposes of why we're breathing today. Man, God wants to use His church to rescue a culture. He wants to use you and me. This is exciting. This is worth getting out of bed for, is what I'm saying. This is why I get out of bed in the morning. Because God has big things that I get to be part of. And I never know what each day is going to bring me. So we're strategically placed for influence. I've talked to you about some of the things, some of the doors God has opened in my life recently for influence. Being invited to be on the police officer employment committee down at the state capitol. Like in the official meeting rooms, it was a little ominous and scary. But I went because I was invited to be there. God opened the door. The only guy in the whole panel with no law enforcement background. But God positions me there. He gives me an opportunity to be a voice. They ask me to present solutions to the committee. The chairman of the committee now wants to go out to lunch with me every other month and strategize on how the church, how pastors can be more engaged with our elected officials at the state level. Influence, just showing up. I don't know what God's going to bring any day. We have our kids in a school. We used to homeschool, and because of health issues and other decisions, we have them in a Christian school in Chandler. And so my wife begins to engage in this new environment that God has introduced us into. And she begins to show up to PTA meetings and make herself available to this school, to this community of people. And now my wife leads a monthly prayer meeting for all of the teachers and the parents in the school as she brings the light of Christ and just that whole new reality of let's go and let's ask God and let's cry out to Him. Influence wherever we are, whatever our position is. We were invited to a meeting a couple weeks ago and we went and we showed up. And the result was, is last week, our family got to host a diplomat, a UN diplomat from the Republic of Congo. Not the DRC, but the Republic of Congo. Let's put the picture up here. Here we are. This is Representative Gerard Ondongo from the Congo. That's how we remember his last name. Mr. Ondongo from the Congo. A wonderful man. A good dear friend now. He was messaging me earlier this morning and I was messaging him back and he's saying, thank you for just being so kind. I love your children. You're good people. I'm so glad that I know you. Do you want to know what he asked me the last evening that we were together? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? In our nation, we just believe that to have an opportunity to be with a pastor, we want to take advantage of that. He's, would you pray over me? Would you speak into my life? And we started going there with the God stuff, with the kingdom stuff, with the eternal stuff. 2 weeks ago, this wasn't on our radar. But we wake up. We show up. We say, God, here we are. We're your people. Use us in any way that you want to. And every one of us has this opportunity every single morning to look at life and to approach life from that perspective. And when we do it God's way, all of a sudden, life gets bigger because God is bigger, isn't He? The possibilities get bigger. The outcomes get bigger. The victories get bigger. The provision gets bigger because He always provides for His plans. He doesn't put us in battle without the tools and the resources we need. It gets bigger. It gets bigger. It gets bigger. Strategically placed for influence. What else does Esther teach us? Let's look at lesson number 3. The third lesson from Esther that I found this week is this, is that we are brought together for influence. Influence, in other words, is a team endeavor. We need one another. Esther needed the encouragement of Mordecai as he informed her of Haman's sinister plot to exterminate the Jewish people. And then Mordecai charged Esther, encouraged Esther to approach her husband, the king, and beg for mercy. But still, Esther was responding with apprehension and fear. And she said this. It's found in Esther 4, verse 11. She said to Mordecai, but all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. Now, the only exception to this, she continues, is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Now, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, this encouragement to her. He said, do not think that because you are the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, if you just think you're insignificant, if you just kind of run back and pull back and hide to protect yourself. Come on, how many of us do that from time to time? We do that. If you think that you're going to escape, you're going to be the only one to escape. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows? But that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. She was beginning to get the message. She was beginning to be encouraged by a fellow member of God's family, right? And she says to Mordecai after that, she says, go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. There it is again. Prayer and fasting, seeking the heart of God, the favor of God, the will of God for such a time as this. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, neither night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. Now, when this is done, I will go to the king. I'll put my life in danger. I'll put it all on the line, she's saying. After we've gone to God with it, and it's in his hands, I'm going to put it all on the line. I'm going to go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. You see, left to ourselves, God knows that most of us, we're going to settle for less, aren't we? That's what we're going to do. Left to ourselves, most of us, most people, we're going to shrink back when we're challenged. We're going to allow fear to enter in, and it's going to dictate how we live life. Whether we show up or not. Whether we open our mouths or not. Whether we serve others or not. Left to ourselves, that's how it's going to happen. But this is why Jesus, when he left this earth, he didn't send out individuals to do the work of the kingdom. Rather, he commissioned a church. He commissioned a body of believers who had a relationship with Christ in common, who had a common baptism, who had a common commission given by God. See, we need one another. We got to have one another. We got to do life with one another. Solomon said that two are better than one, and that a threefold cord is not easily separated or broken. We need one another. And together, following the Lord, great things can be done, and great influence, greater influence. That ever-exceeding glory that we talked about a few weeks ago, kind of influence, can be exerted and experienced by our culture. I know most of us in this room, we can get timid, we can get afraid. I've been there, done that, I've confessed that, I've shared that with you. That committee that I was invited to be on for the mental health symposium and everything, I was timid. I almost backed away if the Lord didn't step in and say, come on, Eric, put the suit on and go to the meeting. Timid and afraid. We lack confidence. I know I get up here and I preach and I get fiery sometimes and I sound so confident and Pastor Eric has it all together. But I got to tell you what. I have to deal with a lack of confidence like everybody. I have to break through those lies and those feelings of fear and those feelings of you don't have what it takes and you're going to sound ignorant and you're stepping into something you've never done before. Maybe you ought to let a professional do this. And you're all having confidence now in your pastor. I get it. Okay. But the Lord opens all kinds of doors out there. Different places that I go that aren't in the church, that aren't preaching and teaching and prayer and those types of things. And I have to break through that lack of confidence and that fear. We all have to do that. And it's others in my life that encourage me to break through. It's my wife who encourages me, Eric, go for it, do it. It's my leadership team here that encourages me, my friends, my family that encourage me, that come alongside of me. Amen. That encourage me, just as Mordecai did with Esther. Some of us say, I don't have what it takes. I'm just a normal person. Yeah, me too. I'm not special. We say that. We speak that over our lives. I don't have the talents. I don't have the abilities. Besides where I've come from, and the Lord knows where I've come from, I don't have any business representing Him. With the past I have no business representing Him. And we begin to think those things about ourselves. And we begin to even speak those things out of our own mouths about our own lives. And we got to stop that. For we are the redeemed of the Lord. And let us say that. Let us say that we're the redeemed of the Lord. The past is the past. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. The new has come into our lives. And it's time to walk in the confidence of the newness that we have and that we are in Christ Jesus. And not to allow the enemy to mess around with us anymore or to hold us back from engaging in the bigger things of the kingdom of God that he has for us. We can't think those things. We can't speak those things. Our words matter. They're powerful. Let's speak life. Let's speak truth over us and into us. But that's why we need one another. to be those who are speaking that kind of truth, those kinds of words of encouragement in our lives and over our lives. Some of us are convinced that we're going to fail before we even try, and we think about the light at the end of the tunnel as a train that's going to come and run us over, don't we? Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I see the light, but it's a train, and I'm about ready to be, you know, I'm finished, right? Come on, man. That's the light of Christ. It is finished, he said. We are new. His light has come, and you are the light now. And you're the salt. You are the influencer, the ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. We got to remember, we're not operating in our own strength. We're not operating in our own ability. Rather, we're instruments of the Almighty God. And He is the miracle-working God. Let's never forget that. He is the one who takes the natural, and that was us, right? And He turns the natural into the supernatural. That is the one who's redeemed us. That is the one who's gone before us. That's the one who's opened the door for us and has called us in to these places of influence. We no longer need to fear. We can walk forward with confidence. You know, I found a story about the great baseball pitcher Walter Johnson. Here's a picture of him. He played way back in the day, 1907 to 1927. I didn't know him personally, just to let the young people in the room know that. So back in the day, though, way back then, he pitched a 97 to 99 mile per hour fastball. That was almost 10 miles per hour faster than any other pitcher in that entire time. And that kind of speed helped him set a season strikeout record that actually held for 56 years. During one game, a rookie major league baseball player faced Johnson for the first time. The batter took two quick strikes, and then he headed to the dugout. Two strikes. He walked away from the plate, went to the dugout. And as he walked off, he told the umpire to keep the third strike. He'd seen enough. Seen enough. That's all I need to see. And so, faced with tough problems, like a Walter Johnson throwing those kind of fastballs at us, faced with those kind of difficulties, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Would have been easy for Mordecai and Esther to just give up. Two strikes against us. We're just going to walk away from the plate. It's all over. It's finished. So much stacked against them. But instead, Mordecai coached his cousin Esther through the situation. He helped her to stay at the plate. He helped her to rise to the occasion, and she hit a home run. She hit a grand slam home run because she didn't back away. She remained at the plate, and it was others in her life that brought her that encouragement to keep going and to let God be God and to use her. And so God places others, faith-filled people like Mordecai, in our lives to remind us of this reality, this call that we have to influence in our community and our culture today. God has planted us here for such a time as this. This is why we don't do life alone. This is why we aren't Lone Ranger Christians. It's too dangerous and it's too depressing, and the results are lacking when we go that way. That's why we come together as the body of Christ, believers who influence one another. And I want you to look around you right now, and I want you to do this for real. I want you to look to your right, and I want you to look to your left. I want you to look in front of you and even behind you. There is a room full of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are here to encourage you into the bigger, the greater things that God has for you. A room full of people who are filled with faith, but also fear from time to time. And it's when we come together that we don't allow the nonsense of the prince of the air, of the enemy of our souls, to dictate how we act and what we say. It's when we come together that we see the voice of God come forth strongly through one another as we encourage one another. I want to encourage my church family to engage in life together. Engage in life together. Acts 2 was mentioned earlier by my wife as she made that announcement. The Acts 2, 42 through 47 kind of lifestyle. Engaging in life together, and they saw the kingdom of God exploding all around them. That's the economy of God. That's how God works. I want us to influence one another. I want you to engage in the things of God together. Sunday morning is powerful, but there's so much more that God has for us. And we need to have the encouragement of our fellow believers more than just one time a week. We're going to be launching into new groups here shortly. We're going to be launching into new prayer meetings. We've got a prayer meeting going on Wednesday nights right now that's actually in the fellowship hall because we have so many people gathering, and God is doing powerful things in that gathering. People are getting healed. Oh, I want to be in an environment where hands are being laid on people. People are anointed with oil. And prophetic words are coming forth in greater measure. And we're seeing the gifts move. Come together. Gather with your church family in the different environments that God has created for us to gather in. And let's watch the kingdom of God explode. And us influence our community in our culture in greater and greater ways. And as I conclude, I want us to remember that influence isn't a struggle. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Oh man, look at all this stuff I have to do. What are we talking about? We're just talking about doing life with God and one another. That's all we're talking about here. And remember what the Lord has spoken over us. We just simply need to intentionally be who we are, people of God, the redeemed. We need to just say what we know, and that's Jesus is the answer, and everybody needs Him. And we need to give others what we have. That's how we influence others. We just give them the love of Christ. We serve them. We love them. We care for them. It really is that simple. But it's that big. It's that big. I want to ask the ushers to come forward and start to hand out the elements of communion. Before we leave this morning, I want us to discuss a very important topic that requires the influence of the church. An extremely important topic and reality in our culture today that needs the influence of the church, the people of God. On January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a presidential proclamation designating Sunday, January 22nd, 1984, as a National Sanctity of Human Life Day, noting that it was the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, in which the Supreme Court issued a ruling that guaranteed women access to abortion. President Reagan was a strong pro-life advocate who said that in Roe v. Wade, that the Supreme Court, quote, struck down our laws protecting the lives of unborn children. Reagan issued this proclamation annually thereafter, designating Sanctity of Human Life Day to be the closest Sunday to the original January 22nd date. What is today? It's January 22nd, 2017. Churches around the United States are using this day to celebrate God's gift of life. That God gives us life, and He continues to give us life because of His goodness, because of His mercy. It's a time for us to commemorate also the many lives lost to abortion. It's a time for us as the church to commit ourselves to protecting human life at every stage. Every stage. This is our practice. This is our commitment here at Evident Life Church. We speak out very publicly, very clearly, very boldly on behalf of the unborn. We help fund our local crisis pregnancy centers where grassroots real lives are changed. Needs are met where women in crisis aren't alone, but they have the resources, the people, and the love that comes alongside of them and encourages them. Provides for them. And we engage firsthand in defending the unborn, even showing up at Planned Parenthood offices and praying for the women who are making these choices, even leading many of them to Jesus Christ. And not only is a baby in their mother's womb that life saved, but new life, eternal life, even comes to the mother. This is the kind of influence that God is calling the church to have in our culture, in our time. So I find it fitting on this day, as we uphold the sanctity of life, that we're examining the life of Esther. She's a woman who allowed herself to be an influence in her time. She saved because she took action, submitted to the Lord. An entire people group was saved in a nation. God loves life. God loves people. And He's called us, His church, to be an influence in our culture that saves lives. As we take the elements of communion, and as we're talking about life, the sanctity of human life that our Creator gave us, breathed it into our nostrils, I want us to remember the life of Christ that was given for us, that was sacrificed for us. Has a lot of influence on our lives, doesn't it? The cross. His body that was broken. His blood that was spilled. The body of Christ was broken for us, so the power of sin would be broken. The body of Christ was broken, and because of that, we no longer have to live as those who are broken, but can have new life and full life in Him and through Him. So let's take this bread and let's remember what Christ has done, His body broken. God is good. He's good all the time. And He does release in us His ever-increasing glory. And when the blood of Christ was spilled on Calvary, when the blood of Christ poured out of His side and off His brow, it released into history a new covenant, a new way of interacting and approaching God, where the veil that was separating us from the very presence of God has been torn. So we can come into His presence as new people because of His grace, because of His work. And we can enjoy new life today and forever. That's incredible influence that the Lord has given to us, has placed upon us, has exerted upon our lives. And so as we drink this cup today, let's remember the blood of Christ spilled. Let's remember this new covenant. Let's remember the new life, relationship, and intimacy that we have. Let's drink. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. God, we thank You for this morning. God, we thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that You are encouraging us to walk in the new identity that we now have in Christ Jesus. God, we thank You that in this season, this beginning of this new year, God, that you're dismantling the lies and the cobwebs and the barriers that have kept us from actually being the church that we're called to be, being the people that we're called to be. And God, that You're doing it in such a gentle, encouraging way as You launch us into our calling and our purpose as Your ambassadors to be influencers in our community and our culture. God, we come into agreement with Your word. Lord, this room is filled with Esther's. This room is filled with Joseph's, Lord God. And I just pray in Jesus' name that those anointings would fall on each one of us, that the calling would be just spring forth in and through each one of us, God. We embrace Your word. We embrace this call. No more fear. We walk in faith. We will be who we are. We will say what we know, and we will give what we've been so freely given. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.